It's our second week of studying the diaconate. As we see that IRPC continues to grow, it does seem like it's time to add deacons. All of the deacons that we have currently have expressed desire to add to their number with the right person, and the session agrees with that. And so we don't just want to fill a seat, as we talked about last week. We want to make sure that we study what the scriptures say about deacons and put the right person in place there. So we've had 2 weeks set aside to teach on this topic. Last week we looked at the institution of the office. We looked at some of the denominational standards and qualifications from the scriptures for the office. So this week I'd like to cover the specific ministries of deacons. What are we asking them to do? In our denomination, deacons, we have two offices. We have elders and we have deacons. And so sometimes the terminology is different from denomination to denomination, so I wanted to distinguish that. A lot of times in a Baptist churches, they use the term deacon for what we would call elder. So we want to make sure that we're understanding that we're talking about deacons with the specific ministries of mercy and of stewardship. So those are the topics that I hope to cover today. So I want to just briefly review some things we looked at last week. We looked at the passage that is generally considered the institution of the diaconate there in Acts 6. We're not going to read that again. But then we talked about qualifications for deacons. That was from 1 Timothy 3. And then we also looked at some denominational standards. What are we looking for in terms of selecting deacons? And so there was we had some discussion on women deacons from 1 Timothy 3:11. And so we won't rehash all that, but that was if you have questions about that, we would encourage you to talk with. I'd be happy to answer questions. Other elders and deacons would be happy to discuss that with you as well. So I had this slide last week too, but if you're new to the denomination or not, where can you learn about deacons? Well, we have this handy-dandy book, which is the Constitution of the RPCNA. And so there's a lot of things in here. There's the Westminster Confession of Faith with the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony. I think I showed there's two columns per page with the confession on one side and the testimony next to it. There's also the Directory of Church Government, and there's a few chapters that discuss deacons. One is just in the chapter on the congregation, and then there's others specifically about each office of the church, and then there's a whole chapter on the Board of Deacons. So that's where you can go. It's online. You can go to the RPCNA website and download the Constitution there for free, and you can read all about it. Okay, so last week we looked at a few quotes, I guess, from the Directory of Church Government. And I wanted to look at a couple more from different locations. So now we're coming to chapter 3 in the officers of the church. This one here is way too small for me to read, so I got to turn around and read it there. The office of deacon was given by the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church to assist the church in the fulfillment of its ministry. So that quote is right at the beginning of the chapter, and we can see that the deacons were given to the church by the Holy Spirit for specific things to assist the church in the fulfillment of its ministry. So what is the ministry of the church? What is the church called to do? Yeah, Ben. Good. Yeah, make disciples of every nation. So we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ. What else? What is involved in creating disciples, making disciples? That's a term we can throw around easy, but what is it? What does it mean, Candace? Absolutely. Yeah, so we're called as the church to bless the world. And so I think that's what you're referring to. Yeah, being salt and light in the world. Beyond just making disciples, we're to bless the world. What's involved in making disciples? Yeah, Hannah. I think that's it in there. But. Okay. Yeah. So I mean, one thing, disciple, the root there is the same word in discipline. So we're not only supposed to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but we're also supposed to become ourselves conformed to His image and to in turn, help others become conformed to the image of His Son.
I mean, Jesus talked about the two greatest commandments, right? To love God and to love our neighbor.
Right.
And I think that the diaconate has right at its focus both of those dimensions. This is a fundamental element of loving God and loving our neighbor that falls right into the heart of diaconal ministry and the ministry of the church, of course, but even very particularly diaconal ministry.
Good. So you stole my question was, my next question was going to be, how do deacons help the church fulfill its ministry? And I think that right there answers it. So we'll move on. The second quote there is at the beginning of the section on deacons. It says the diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It's neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. So here we see the responsibilities of deacons. And I wanted to emphasize the administrative function of that. So we saw in the institution of the office how there were certain group that was not being cared for in the same way as a different group was being cared for. And so, you know, the apostles realized, hey, we need help. We need somebody to help administer physical needs to an underserved group. And so they asked the church to set aside people called to this ministry, and they did so. So it's an administrative function, and so that's important for us to note. Then the last quote I just wanted to bring up, the Board of Deacons has no legislative or judicial powers. Its work is wholly administrative, subject to the direction of the session, and sensitive to the counsel of the congregation. So what I wanted to focus on there is sensitive to the counsel of the congregation. And I guess I wanted to just put out there, maybe a couple of the deacons here could weigh in on this, or anybody really, but how does the phrase sensitive to the counsel of the congregation get applied in real time? How do we do that? Yeah, John.
In terms of the work that's being done by the diaconate, it is practically impossible for three guys and their wives
This whole time you should have been using that.
Now I'm on record.
It's being transcribed.
So,
be careful.
Yeah, so that's it. Okay. So it's impossible for us to have a perfect pulse on every aspect of the church. So I think when the diaconate works best is when there is input from congregants, not only the stewardship side of things, but the mercy side of our tasks, because that I've told that to several people. If you have, for instance, a mercy need, you know, if your neighbor is in need of something, by far the best approach to that need is one-on-one from someone that knows them directly, and the diaconate can help with that through the person that that knows them directly. So I think that's kind of what I would see is counsel the congregation. There's also other counsel like, what in the world are you doing? That kind of counsel too. But we of course ignore that.
All right. That was good. Well said, John. Thanks. All right. So there's some resources on understanding the ministry of mercy, and so I have three of these books, these three books. So When Helping Hurts by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert, Ministries of Mercy, The Call of the Jericho Road by Timothy Keller, and then Not Just a Soup Kitchen by David Apple. I've read all of them. Very good. Different focuses, different perspectives on the same thing. Probably time to read those again. What other references are you guys aware of that would be good to share with the rest of us? What other books on mercy particularly have you read that were helpful? Yeah, Ben.
Different answer. I'm just going to plug Ministry of Mercy and When Helping Hurts. If you have not read those, they will change your perspective on people and on how the church can really serve people effectively with the gospel and with really practical tools. Ministries of Mercy, the whole first half is really kind of a sermon exposition of the Jericho Road. I mean, of the
Good Samaritan.
And and then application for the church in the modern era, outstanding book. When Helping Hurts is also very, very practical and helpful, and especially in terms of how do we really help without becoming an unhelpful crutch to someone who needs to learn to walk, kind of thing. So I just want to really commend those two. I haven't read Not Just a Soup Kitchen, so I'm not ignoring it. I just haven't read that one.
Right.
But the other two are really, really good and worth reading and studying and interacting with others over.
Anybody else have a book that they would add to this short list? Yeah, Josh.
Probably secondary to these, but The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Meals with Jesus, but I'm not sure who. A Meal with Jesus? Singular? I'm not sure.
Okay.
Singular or plural?
Meals with Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. And Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands.
Okay, good. Yep. All right. Well, let's look at, so we're to remind you, we're looking at the ministries of mercy and of stewardship, so we'll try and get through both of these tonight. So let's look first at the Ministry of Mercy. What you see up there is basically straight out of the Directory of Church Government of what the deacons are responsible for. But I have some references I want us to look up and read together. So let's turn first to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, 10 through 17. So Isaiah was a what we call a major prophet to Judah, and he was prophesying of coming judgment. So this is right at the beginning of that book, chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of your God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from them, from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So what's the message of Isaiah? What's he telling the people of Judah there? Yeah, Candace.
So one thing he's telling them is that they're layering their religious practices on top of this decayed spiritual life. And it's like Lysol over like a decayed animal kind of a smell. And that's offensive to him.
Okay, good. Yeah, I mean, I think Judah was more interested in exercising just the vain trappings of religion than really living a truly transformed life. And the example given of what a transformed life looks like is right there in 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Friends, that's the ministry of mercy right there. They're to lead lives of mercy, not just exercising the vain trappings of religion. Just quickly, at the end of Isaiah 58, or near the end, Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And here's their quote, here's what they say. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Back to God. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wicked of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see them naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here am I, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light arise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. So Judah was devoted to ritualistic fasting that had no substance and really resulted in no change of heart. but God describes his desired result of fasting to seek his face, and he gives examples of what it looks like to seek his face. Sharing your bread with the hungry, basically being merciful to those around you. Okay, so that's Isaiah. What's the New Testament say? Let's look briefly at 1 John 3. First John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So again, same message. These examples are the way that we show mercy to those around us is indicative of a change in our own hearts, an understanding in what we've been given by God, and then the way that we behave to those around us and be merciful to them. Keller has a quote. Keller was this one, the Ministries of Mercy. His quote is, Jesus uses the work of mercy to show us the essence of the righteousness God requires in our relationships. It's convicting stuff. Candace.
And kind of piggybacking off of that, and with that, it's social justice is something that's a big kind of a buzzword thing in our society right now, and I think it's a little bit easy for people in the church to say, like, you know, it can get really politicized really quickly and for us to say, like, well, we don't really want to. But just as a reminder, especially in those Isaiah passages, like, justice is like a drum, like, over and over and over again. And whether or not you may or may not agree with someone else's concept of what justice should be or social justice, in the church we don't get to just sort of sidestep that or jettison seeking for justice, even though it's tricky and it can get murky, because it's just all over the scriptures. Even if we can feel hesitant about trying to engage somebody with a certain concept, we still have to try to articulate God's truth and then still seek for those things.
Good. got one, maybe two more passages to look at. James 2. This one might be the most well-known passage on mercy in the New Testament. Well, probably in all of Scripture. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So mercy is an outer proof of a changed heart.
Could you give us some insight on what the word brother and sister here means?
I don't have the Greek here, but I think it's probably talking in this passage about those in the church, I believe. I would say that our mercy isn't just limited to those in the church, but it does need to be certainly focused there primarily, you know, first, before it goes out. But that's part of the work of deacons, is helping us navigate those things. And, up here is, I didn't read it yet, but what we're asking deacons to do, or what the Constitution is asking deacons to do, is leading the congregation in discerning and ministering to needs. So that's the exact point I think you're making, John. But it it gives various applications of that. Local needs of individuals and institutions, national and international needs, and gathering and distributing those funds for Mercy Ministry, training the congregation in the use of members' gifts, and then helping us evaluate requests for funds in and outside our denomination. So we want merciful people to be elected as deacons and to lead us in applying these truths from God's Word into real needs inside and outside the church. I don't know if you wanted to expand on anything, John, there.
So I've been thinking about this a minute here, that it is an incredibly difficult time to be a deacon, I think.
Yeah.
So I don't have as much experience as some people. However, I've got about 57 years. And so in my time, I have never seen two things: such a fat economy, mm-hmm. an incredibly easy economy to make a go of it. Secondly, I've never seen so much poverty and need. And so it does. So how can that possibly mash? You know what I mean? As we go out to work in the morning at 7:30 and I see lines circling food finders, it really bothers me, because I'm thinking, in this time, how in the world is the need so great? And I think the truth of the matter is that if simply filling someone's stomach was a solution, then food finders would have a lot of converts and that line would eventually go down. But instead, the building keeps growing and the program keeps growing. And so the truth of the matter is, it's not a solution. Mm-hmm. And so when we're talking about brothers and sisters, we don't have a lot of poor people in our congregation. And I think that should be the target goal, is that if we're going to help someone, and I am to a fault merciful, giving people chances. My kids will testify to that, except to them.
I think we all know what you mean.
Yeah. So so often the goal seems to be to defraud. It's just kind of the training we've had since the early 60s as a society. So it's a very difficult task. But I think that if we are not linking our giving in some way to the gospel, then basically we're a food finders with a cross on top. And so we try to, as a diaconate, if someone's in need, ask a few questions and get the need met, and try to keep contact as much as possible. And the next time there's a need, we dig deeper. What's the root problem here?
Yeah.
And salvation is the root problem, but there's a lot of secondary problems. You're estranged from your family. Why?
Yeah.
Where is your $1,200 a month government check going? Just all kinds. There's a lot of problems, and I'm just telling you, it's a tough thing. And discernment is difficult in this time. Maybe I look forward to the day when the economy has collapsed and everybody's hungry and it'll be easy, But it's not now, because boy, I'll tell you, you can sure mislead somebody just by hand. We could set a 5-gallon bucket of $5 bills outside the door, which some churches basically do that. We have churches in this town that say, once a month, on the first Tuesday of the month, you can come by for your $100 check. And people get pretty used to that. you know, up to whatever, you know, and I just do not see, it's not linking to the gospel, so there's just no, so I think that's the brothers and sisters, we kind of need to work on having more people in need that we can call brothers and sisters so that we can really effectively minister.
Yeah, I don't disagree with anything you said. I just would, it's hard, and I think this is might be what you're, one of the things you were alluding to. It's hard to be a deacon to see people defrauding the system left and right, and it not harden your heart against people and become callous towards real needs. So we need discernment to see and identify and ask the Lord to show us and help us identify real needs, actually needs. Because, I mean, this isn't if a brother or sister acts poorly clothed, acts like they don't have daily food. I mean, so we're not called to just throw money away. We're supposed to get to the root of the issue. But if there is a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and we have the means and the ability to meet those, then we need to do it, you know, regardless of brother or sister or not. I mean, I think we need to have merciful hearts, number one, and focus on the church first. But so, if the God gives us ability to focus on those outside the church, all the needs are met in here. We still have resources. You know, we can. You know, I think God calls us to give to non-Christian needy people too, I don't think I'm disagreeing with you.
My point is, it has to be linked in some way to the gospel.
I got you. Yeah, absolutely. Good. All right. Can we try to go to ministry of stewardship? So up here you see what the Constitution says is the responsibility of deacons. Overseeing the work of the treasurer, keeping the congregation informed of needs, working with the budget, offering family budget counseling. So if there are people here that and you would benefit from assistance in figuring out how to deal with your finances, you know, the deacons would be happy to help, and there's others in the congregation that are gifted in that would be happy to help too. Principles of giving, deacons are to help us learn how to give, and overseeing maintenance of property. So there's a whole plethora of things that are involved in stewardship. I just wanted to take to look up 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Going down to verse 12, keep going. Verse 11, but for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now dropping down to 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they might take hold of that which is truly life. So just briefly, the practice of stewardship necessitates a principled practice of how we relate to material riches. This affects how we care for our families and how we care for the church's finances. So I don't have a lot to say about stewardship, but if anybody had anything to add here to close, I'm open to that. Anybody have anything to add about stewardship? Okay. Anything in general what I've covered tonight that you want to discuss yet, Ben?
I'll just maybe say two quick things. One is I appreciate the work that our current deacons do put into this stewardship component. There's a lot that goes in behind the scenes that almost nobody else sees.
Yeah.
To be responsible with, for instance, just our kind of day-to-day finances. And so I appreciate that work that our current deacons do, and they do it well. And also just plug for Family Budgeting Council. We've sought that out in the past and been blessed by it. So anyway, I just another public testimony that's our deacons are gifted and helpful in that area.
If you have help need help with that, I mean, I'd be happy to talk to you. Our deacons would be happy to talk to you. It's good to learn how to handle money, to avoid love of money, and to learn how to just operate your own family's budget in a good and profitable way for the kingdom. So, all right. With that, I will close us in prayer, and we'll gather the kids. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we had to look into the responsibilities that you've called the diaconate to. Lord, these are people set aside, set apart for you, by you, to do important work in the church. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears that listen to these men who you've given this responsibility to. Lord, as we consider those who you might call to serve in this capacity, we pray that you'd give us wisdom in selecting the right people for the job. Give us understanding and discernment. Lord, just help us as we consider needs in our area, needs within the body and without or outside of it. We ask that you would give us wisdom, give our deacons wisdom and discernment. As well as they meet these needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.